I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. We're going to go in a bit of a different direction this morning, a different approach. Hope you got the little leaflets, things that look like test papers. A lot of preachers here, you might be able to use that outline in the future if you'd like. I feel a bit like the second string football quarterback that had not been in a single game all year. First string quarterback was kind of above and beyond, and the guy never got in the whole year. Came down to the championship game and tore right to the key point in the game. The first string quarterback gets injured. He's not coming back. So the coach reluctantly puts in the second string quarterback and sends him out there. And to everyone's amazement, the second string quarterback calls play number 15. Their trick play they had not used the entire year. Score a touchdown, win the game. In the locker room afterwards, in the celebration, the coach comes over and says, "Son, you know, I feel bad. I haven't played you before now." He said, that was amazing. What made you think to call play 15? We haven't used that all year." Second string quarterback says, "You know, coach," he says, "I was so nervous when I got in there. I couldn't even think straight." He goes, "So we were standing in a huddle. I just looked across the line. I saw that big lineman on the other side wearing number 76. So," he says, "I just added the two numbers together and called play 15. The coach says, "Son, you know, I'm glad you did. I'm glad we won the game." He goes, "But 7 and 6 don't make 15. Quarterback looks at him and goes, "You know, coach, if I was as smart as you, we would have lost the game." Well, I'm not real smart, and I'm not a perfect expert on prayer, but I hope this morning I can at least kind of accidentally maybe guide you a little further along on the good coaching, prayer coaching we got last night from both the Marks, and continue that process with a very unusual book from the Scriptures. Let's pray, and then we're going to do that. Our God and our Father, we are amazed that you allow us to communicate with you, that you desire for us to communicate with you, that you desire for us just to talk to you and share our heart, because you already know what's in our heart. Thank you for allowing us to do that. Thank you for allowing us to see the diversity and the variety in your word. Thank you for recording something like this interesting book from your prophet Habakkuk, which tells us a lot about faith and tells us a lot about honesty with you and tells us a lot about prayer and how you work. So, Father, give us open minds and hearts today. Can learn from your messenger who recorded these things by your spirit so that it might benefit our relationship with you. So guide us to that end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Nobody likes a complainer, and we all get frustrated with the victim mentality of our society and our culture. So I think you can relate to the high school out in California, Pacific Palisades High School, that decided they were going to respond to some of the whining and complaining of the parents in their district. Now, the background for this message they posted on their answering machine is very important. Basically, they had implemented a policy requiring students and parents, now get this, requiring students and parents to be responsible for their children's absences and missing homework. Not real difficult. Well, the school and the teachers were being sued at this time by parents who wanted their children's failing grades to be changed to passing grades, even though those children were absent 15 to 30 times during the semester and didn't complete enough schoolwork to pass their classes. So here's the message they put on their answering machine at the school. "Hello, you have reached the automated answering service of your school. In order to assist you in connecting to the right staff member, please listen to all the options before making a selection. To lie about why your child is present, press 1. To make excuses for why your child did not do his work, press 2. To complain about what we do, press 3.
To swear at staff members, press 4. To ask why you didn't get information that was already enclosed in your newsletter and several flyers mailed to you, press 5. If you want us to raise your child, press 6. If you want to reach out and touch, slap, or hit someone, press 7. To request another teacher for the third time this year, press 8. To complain about bus transportation, press 9. To complain about school lunches, press 0. But if you realize this is the real world and your child must be accountable and responsible for his or her own behavior, classwork, homework, and that it's not the teacher's fault for your child's lack of effort, then hang up and have a nice day. There are times I wish I didn't work at a church so I could leave a message like that. You know, Habakkuk was frustrated by his messed up society. So he decided to complain about it. He decided to complain to God. It was a time of uncertainty and fear, time of international turmoil and bloody wars. Habakkuk's own people in Judah had broken their covenant with God. It seemed that the wicked people prospered while the good people suffered. So Habakkuk decided to ask God very forcefully why that was. Their conversation is recorded in this little book. This 3-chapter book is unlike any other book in the entire Bible because it is exclusively a personal dialogue between a human being and God. One interesting factor, I noticed one commentator suggested that the book begins with a sob and ends with a song. And what I want us to see this morning is how God took Habakkuk from a sob to a song, and what we can learn about faith and God and prayer on that uncomfortable journey. 3 things we learn about faith in this book that affect our prayer lives. The first is this: faith directs questions to God. Let's face it, we all have some questions we'd like to ask God. But the key is, what do we do with those questions? Do we become pretenders and act like the questions aren't there? Do we become atheists and pretend like God isn't there? Do we become cynics and complain to everybody else about God? Or do we become like Habakkuk and take it straight to God? Look at Habakkuk's complaint. Verse 2, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." See, I think we are afraid to do what Habakkuk just did in those verses. We're kind of like the guy out west in his truck one day, and you've probably heard this story too, driving along and he's got his dog in the back of the pickup and he's got his horse in the trailer behind that. They're in a bad wreck as he missed a bad curve, and he's thrown out and he's laying over in the weeds bleeding, and patrolman pulls up, and patrolman walks along and gets to the horse first. The horse is in terrible, terrible shape. He feels for the horse, and to put it out of its misery, he pulls out his revolver, shoots the horse. Then he walks over to the dog, and the dog's whining and whining, and it's horrible to see. And to put the dog out of his torment, he pulls out his revolver again, puts the dog out of its misery. Then he gets over to the man who's lying in the weeds in agony. He says, "Are you doing okay?" Man looks at the patrolman, looks at the revolver, and says, "Never felt better, officer, never felt better." You know, sometimes I think we believe that God is going to do that if we're honest in our complaints with him. But ask yourself this question: did God strike David dead when he complained in many of the Psalms? Did God strike Jeremiah dead when he complained in a lot of his book? Does God strike Habakkuk dead here when he complains in honesty to God? See, the fact is, God knows what we're feeling. We may as well verbalize it. We were reminded last night, God is omnipresent, but he's also omniscient. He knows what my heart is. He knows what my complaints are. He just wants his child to say it.
There's no need to try to pretend that to God that we've got it all figured out, because he already knows we don't have it figured out.
See, I think that those complaints may very well show how close Habakkuk and David and Jeremiah were to God, that they felt that comfortable being honest with him. They were not disrespectful, but they openly raised their questions.
So Habakkuk cuts loose with God.
How long, O Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? See, there are three facts that Habakkuk just couldn't rationalize in his mind. Here's the three. God is good and holy. Society is bad. God is silent. He says, God, those three don't make sense. If you're good and society is bad, you shouldn't be silent. His question was, God, why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you busting some heads?
God's answer begins in verse 5. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. He doesn't rebuke Habakkuk. He doesn't explain his inaction. He simply says, son, I'm taking care of it. Got it under control, Habakkuk. Got it all under control. And then he explains what he's going to do, and it's a shocker. Verse 6, he tells Habakkuk, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. He goes on to talk about how brutal and violent and self-serving the Babylonians are. God says, you want an answer, Habakkuk? I will deal with the wickedness in Judah. I will send someone more wicked than them to punish them. In that, we find a very chilling, confusing biblical truth. And that is that God can use people's evil plans to carry out his own ultimate plans. He would not make the Babylonians do anything against their will. He simply used their distorted efforts at world domination to clean up his own rebellious people. But that confused Habakkuk even more. So listen as Habakkuk responds in verses 12 and 13. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And then he goes on. But paraphrased, he's saying, God, you know, you are holy and you're great. Thanks for saying you're going to answer my prayer, but I really had something else in mind, God. Your solution is worse than the original problem, God. It's like using a cannon to kill a mosquito, God. I wonder, have you ever responded to God's answers to prayer that way? Why'd you do that, God? Why'd you do it that way, God? We often don't like his solutions. Kind of like the man that you've probably heard about that was hiking and fell off a cliff and was able to grab a branch, and he's about 50 feet down and there's about 3,000 or about 1,000 feet underneath him, and he looks up and he looks down, doesn't see anybody really around to help. Finally, he calls out, is anyone up there? Yes, I am, comes a voice.
He says, who are you? And the voice says, I am the Lord. Do you need help?
Yeah.
He says, I need it badly and at once. God says, do you have faith? Man says, I have all the faith in the world. And God says, then let go of the branch. There's a long pause, and the man says, anybody else up there? You know, we love it when God answers our prayers, as long as it is according to our will, to the very last detail. Friends, do you realize that if God simply does everything we want to the detail, then he's no longer God? We've become God. And he's simply our little puppet, our benevolent Santa Claus. We just place our orders. Our God's bigger than that. See, God is about to show Habakkuk and us that he's got things very well under control, and he doesn't require any well-meaning advisors. I love what Habakkuk demonstrates next. And that's our second main point, that faith listens to God. See, if we stop after the first point, we got problems. Look what Habakkuk says in verse 1 of chapter 2. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. See, Habakkuk fully expected an answer from God, and he was going to listen attentively to it. That's pretty smart. And here was God's answer, teaching us a lot about how God works. Verse 2 and 3, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Here's what happened when Habakkuk listened to God. He found out that God keeps his word. God is saying in these two verses, write it down, Habakkuk. Record it because it's going to happen. And guess what? Habakkuk wrote it down because 2,600 years later, we're reading it. God says, my revelation will come true, Habakkuk. See, God was saying, I am trustworthy. I am trustworthy, Habakkuk. Love the sign I read about in the police station. It said, in God we trust. Everyone else we polygraph. You know, truth is God's nature. 1 John 5:20 says, calls God him who is true. Psalm 31:5 calls him the God of truth. Psalm 33:4 says, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Revelation 15:3 says that he just and true are his ways. God keeps his word. We also learn in this response that God desires faith. Verse 4 and 5. Now, I got to point something out here. God throws in one of the most important statements he ever makes in all of Scripture in verse 4, but it's surrounded by a description of the evil Babylonians. So most of this is talking about the Babylonians, but then he throws in this really cool statement. Here's what he says about the Babylonians. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. And then I like this. He throws this in. But the righteous will live by faith. And then it goes back to the Babylonians. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave. And like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. He draws a contrast between the evil Babylonians and the righteous. He said the evil rely on themselves. The righteous, the godly, rely on God. Faith. Faith is one of the central teachings of the Bible. Faith is what's critical to the whole concept of prayer. Do you realize that little phrase is quoted three more times in the Bible? It's quoted in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. To Habakkuk, who couldn't understand God's way of dealing things, God says, you have to trust me. You have to trust me. The righteous will live by faith. Trust me, Habakkuk. Then we learn a third thing about God. And that is that God will deal with wickedness in due time. Verse 6, he says, will not, and this is actually the victims of the Babylonians taunting them. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn? saying, woe to him. And he goes through a series of woes here. Someday all of Babylon's victims would laugh at their demise. And just to summarize here, verse 6, he says, woe to those who get wealthy through extortion. Verse 9, woe to those who prosper unjustly. Verse 12, woe to those who prosper through bloodshed. Verse 15, woe to those who live immoral lives. And verse 19, woe to those who worship idols. See, justice would be served on Babylon. God says, trust me, I'll take care of things. See, God was mentioning a principle that we see from cover to cover in Scripture that's summarized in Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. God says, I'll take care of the Babylonians. And I love verse 14, couched right in the middle of all these woes, woes, woes. He says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. God will deal with wickedness in due time. But there's a fourth thing in verse 20, maybe my favorite verse in this whole book. And that is that God is still on his throne. Look at verse 20. God, last word God speaks in the book. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. You see, whether God is operating on our time schedule or not, he is still firmly on his throne. Sometimes we just need to shut up long enough to look at the throne. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Folks, God is not baffled. God is not frightened. God is not confused, and he doesn't feel threatened. As you and I face life's surprises and challenges, let's remember that the God of creation is the Lord of history, and he's still on his throne. Last night we sang, I think probably arguably my favorite sentence in any chorus, hymn, or song. Third stanza, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. God is still on his throne, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Do you have the faith to do that? See, faith listens to God and trusts. The righteous will live by faith. Now, the third thing we learn about faith is in the third chapter. Faith accepts God's solution. In chapter 3, we meet a whole different Habakkuk. His entire tone has changed. He is more quiet, he's more thoughtful, he's more reverent, he's more humble. His name, literally, Habakkuk, meant wrestler. And he had literally wrestled with God throughout this book. But he was also quiet long enough to hear God. Chapter 1, as I said, begins with a complaining sob. Chapter 3 is a great song of trust. Did you notice in verse 1 it has one of those little fancy words like you usually see in the Psalms, Shigionath, and it says something about a musical term? And then the very last sentence of the book says, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. Apparently the ancient believers were to use these words in chapter 3 as part of their worship, just like many of the Psalms. And here's what that song describes faith doing. Faith, first of all, reviews God's deeds. Recounts them. It's what Mark number 1 said last night. He called the credit roll for God. Look at verses 2 and 3. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Paraphrase, he's saying, you're awesome, God. You've done amazing things. Now do some more amazing things in our day. September 15th, 2001, just 4 days after the attack on our country, Max Lucado wrote these words. He's simply entitled, Do It Again, Lord. He says, we know what you can do. We've read the accounts. We've pondered the stories, and now we plead, do it again, Lord, do it again. Remember Joseph? You rescued him from the pit. You can do the same for us. Do it again, Lord. Remember the Hebrews in Egypt? You protected their children from the angel of death. We have children too, Lord. Do it again. And Sarah, remember her prayers? You heard them. Joshua, remember his fears? You inspired him. The women at the tomb, you resurrected their hope. The doubts of Thomas, you took them away. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. You changed Daniel from the captive into a king's counselor. You took Peter the fisherman, made him Peter the apostle. Because of you, David went from leading sheep to leading armies. Do it again, Lord, for we need counselors today, Lord. We need leaders. Do it again, dear Lord. Most of all, do again what you did at Calvary. What we saw here last Tuesday, you saw there that Friday. Innocence slaughtered, goodness murdered, mothers weeping, evil dancing. Just as the smoke eclipsed our morning, so the darkness fell on your Son. Just as our towers were shattered, the very tower of eternity was pierced. And by dusk, heaven's sweetest song was silent, buried behind a rock. But you did not waver, O Lord. You did not waver. After 3 days in a dark hole, you rolled the rock and rumbled the earth and turned the darkest Friday into the brightest Sunday. Do it again, Lord. Grant us a September Easter. And I would add today, grant us a September or an October Easter. See, that's basically what Habakkuk is asking God to do in verse 2. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in all of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. He's saying, do it again, Lord. Do it again. And then he goes on, verses 3 through 7, he talks about God's power over his enemies. Verses 8 through 11, God's power over nature. You see, back in chapter 2, God never explained himself to Habakkuk. Did you notice that? He didn't explain himself. He simply revealed himself. And Habakkuk has gotten it, and he's affirming who God is in chapter 3. He goes on in verses 12 through 15, giving a picture of God defeating all wicked enemies and rulers. The same picture we get at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. So the message for us is this. If God can do all that, he can surely deal with our frustrations and our failures and our messes and our crises, whether they're at home or at work or in society or in our congregation. Faith reviews God's deeds and gains hope. But faith does something else. It shows trust without all the details. You know, genuine faith does not have to know all the hows and the whys and the whens. It just has to know God. Verse 16 is a beautiful statement of faith. He writes, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. You see, faith allows us to say, God, I know you're going to deal with this when you're ready. When you're ready. If you've been around a newborn baby lately, you know, or you can recall, even if you haven't been lately, how they like to scream and how they want their attention right now. They want that diaper change right then. They want that food right then. And they will scream and they will squawk until they get it. But hopefully, as we grow a little older out of babyhood, we mature a bit and we learn patience. And we don't scream and squawk quite as much. And you know, the same is true spiritually. We can squawk like spiritual babies, or we can have the faith to say, God, I will wait patiently because I trust you. Because I trust you. Let me ask you, how grown up are you? How much faith do you have? I think Habakkuk really shows his faith in verses 17 and 18. This is wonderfully similar to something we see in another 3:17 and 18. And that's when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego basically said the same thing Habakkuk does here. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. You realize what he's saying there? He's saying, God, even if the Babylonians devastate our land, even if our crops fail, even if our herds and our flocks dwindle, I'm still going to rejoice in you, God. I'm still going to trust you. And you know what? It's interesting that when the book ends, God still had not done any of what Habakkuk asked. But God says, I still trust you. And I wait patiently. Whatever happens, Lord, I'll trust you. May I suggest that strong faith is not necessarily seen in the fact that we've twisted God's arm and he does things our way. Strong faith is seen when he does things his way differently than ours, and we still trust him and still follow him. That's faith. We accept his solution. But there's a final thing that faith does. And that is that it experiences God's blessing. Verse 18 again, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. The heights there represents joy and hope and victory and blessing. Picture, if you will, a deer up on a lofty hill or mountain. You know, God doesn't airlift the deer up onto the top of the mountain. He enables him to make the climb. Same is true with us. God usually doesn't airlift us in this life. Picture, if you will, a rock climber who maybe has spent months and maybe years training for a particular massive rock mountain that he's going to attempt to climb. Then the day arrives, and he spends the better part of the day, hours and hours, climbing to the top of that rock-faced mountain. And then suppose that I, Tom Claiborne, get airlifted in a chopper up to the top of the mountain to meet him up there. Now, who do you think's going to enjoy the view more? The wimp that rides in a helicopter, or the person who's done the climb? Here's my point, folks. The climb is part of the blessing. The climb is part of the blessing. The climb is what makes us stronger and better. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. God will strengthen my feet for the climb, and I'll be better because of the journey. Could it be? Could it be that we are being selfish and foolish and even lacking in faith by always asking God for airlifts when he wants to make us better? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. The blessing of walking by faith. Now, folks, I would be remiss to not, in this sermon, also remind you that I fully, totally believe that at times God gives us those airlifts. God does some really cool things, and God intervenes in some amazing ways. Just about a week and a half ago, my oldest daughter, who's a student at a Christian college, several of her friends had gone to a concert, and afterwards they were at Steak and Shake. They're just kind of sitting visiting, and a guy in a booth across from them who was very high on something started asking them if they'd ever tried this drug with this drug, and I mean, he was so spaced out, and they began a conversation with him. And one of the guys in Leah's group, named Stephen, began to point this young man toward Jesus. What was really interesting was that Stephen, throughout that evening, had basically had no voice. I mean, he had been sick, he had laryngitis, he virtually had no voice all evening. Well, he began talking and pointing this young man toward Jesus. And finally, at the end of the conversation, they exchanged some contact information. They're going to try to follow up with this young man. Striking thing happened, and none had been noticed until after the young man walked off. Stephen, who had been witnessing this young man, turned to the rest of the group and had laryngitis again and did not even have a voice. God had given him a voice, strong and powerful, from the moment he began witnessing about Jesus to this young man until the young man walked off and that voice was gone again. God does not always work that way, but he can and he will. He will give us those airlifts once in a while. But the fact is, you and I are called to be faithful either way. Bottom of your page is a statement that I hope you can make as a result of this week and as a result of what we've learned in Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith and accept God's solution. So guys, let's keep praying. Let's keep trusting. Let's keep climbing. And let's allow God to coach us to the point that we develop the attitude of J. Hudson Taylor, that early missionary to China, who said, "I used to ask God if he would come and help me. And then I asked God if I might come and help him. And then I ended by asking God to do his own work through me." Guys, let's trust God.